Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
You know, we have so many blessings in this life because we have a loving Father, and I think the thing that we have that is our greatest blessing is His Word. Some say, isn't it salvation? Well, you wouldn't know anything about your salvation unless we had His Word. So to me, God's Word is our most treasured possession. We have the salvation because we believe in the gospel. We'll talk about the gospel today. We're going to be talking about the gospel today, and it is found in God's Word. It's found throughout the Bible. We have said that you can find the gospel in Genesis, and we've shown that. You can find the gospel in Exodus, and we've talked about that. You can find the gospel all the way through to Revelation. It's there. It's telling us all about what Jesus has done. It's telling us what God has done for us. It's reminding us that we can't do any of those things for ourselves. So that's why Scripture is our greatest blessing. So we are in this Bible study in the book of Romans. We will be studying still the first, what I call the first sentence. The first sentence goes on down through the seventh verse, but we are only in the first verse at the moment. There's a lot to talk about, so don't blame me. Paul's the one that packed all of that in there. We are still in the first verse of the first chapter of Romans. So let's begin by reading. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in Holy Scriptures. Now, I've bemoaned many times to you the fact that we 21st century educated, Bible-possessing, church-going Christians are terribly spoiled. There are so many precious things that we take for granted. We have a Bible we can enjoy or not enjoy. We have a church that we can go to when we feel like it. Group of friends who will wish us thoughts and prayers when we have to put down the family dog. We don't struggle. We don't work for. Heck, we don't put any effort into the things that are so marvelous that it drove the Apostle Peter to say the angels desire to look into them, 1 Peter 1:12. What we have at our fingertips can only be dreamt of by heavenly beings. And yet, we don't even give them a second thought. In fact, it all bores us. This word gospel is so remarkable, and yet we let it pass by without a glance. We utter it and forget it. It carries no weight in our hearts. Paul says that what he teaches, what I teach, what your ministers are supposed to teach, is labeled good by an eternal being. Someone who is self-sufficient, self-satisfied, eternal, calls this good. Listen to me. What God calls good is not only good, but it's all good, not trying to use a modern and annoying colloquialism. This is all good because God would never call anything that's even as much as 99.9% good, good. If it isn't 100% good, it's something else. Good enough may work for you and me, but good enough is no good to God. This is the gospel of God, the good news of God. That's what Paul said. It's the good news of God. Now, of course, any news from God is good, right? He's completely holy. So if it comes from him, it's good. But this isn't redundant. Good news of God is not meaningless repetition. It's an illustration of the magnitude of its goodness. What's your point? Of course, all of you know that the word gospel is a transliteration of the Old English Godspell, which means good news. You know the definition of gospel is good news, but do you know it's good news? I mean, you know the definition of the word, but do you know its meaning? Does it strike you as good news, or have you never looked past its definition? Gospel defined as good news, moving on. Paul wants us to look beyond the words and stare directly into the significance. Not just the what, but the why and the how. Why does God call this good news? And do you agree that it's good news? One thing we can say is that Paul loves this word. You see, he himself has been changed by this good news. He certainly knows it's good news. In his background, in his past, all he cared about was the law. The Bible says this and that, so it must be enforced. Enforcement doesn't sound like a good word. It must be enforced at all costs. Yes, as an enforcer of that law, he knew all about it. Now, let me clear this up before we go any further. Whenever the Bible talks about the law, we are not to say, well, that belongs to the Jews, that has nothing to do with me. Whenever the Bible talks about the law, or I talk about the law, or any of your ministers talk about the law, they're talking about effort. They're talking about goods and bads, doing good and not doing bad. That's what the law means. It may not to us exactly mean all of the things that are prescribed in Leviticus, etc., but it means when we say the law, using your own efforts, using your own behavior in one way or another. That's what we mean by the law. So the law is symbolic of your effort. So don't turn a deaf ear just because you hear that we're talking about the law, or that Paul is talking about the law. It has to do with what you do and what you don't do. All right, so that's what we mean by the law. I want to make sure you understand that, because we use the word law a lot in the book of Romans. Now, I want you to ask yourself a question. Do you think the law sounds like good news? I don't think Paul ever did. He knew the law like no one else, and he never thought it was good. In fact, can you imagine anyone thinking the law was good news? Not if they knew it like Paul. In fact, I'm sure before his conversion, when he was Saul, there wasn't anything he understood about God's word that he would call good. None of it to Paul had a good news vibe to it. Now, that statement probably surprises some people, because it's this foregone assumption that the law had some salvific quality to it. In other words, many think that God gave the law to the Jews so that through it they could save themselves. Now, of course, the vast majority who make that mistake, those that think that, are Christian. Now, I will admit to you that in my youth, If someone were to ask me if I thought I could earn my way into heaven, if I thought that if I followed what God called the law or my church called the law, that I'd go to heaven, well, I would have said yes. I would have said I can make my way in there. I can be good enough to go to heaven. I just have to work at it. I have to work. After all, I was in a do this, don't do that religion. We were constantly told that our actions determined whether we went to heaven or not. Salvation under that system was a matter of doing more good things than bad things. But I know now that whoever taught me that didn't get it from the Apostle Paul. You see, he spent a great deal of time in his letters trying to convince people of the very opposite. Anyone who is familiar with his work must come to the conclusion that the word grace was his favorite. Maybe it was tied with the word gospel, definitely in the top two. Grace, in case you need a reminder, has been defined as unmerited favor. In other words, grace is receiving God's approval, God's smile, without earning it. Grace is kindness without expecting anything in return. Now, within the context of salvation, Paul uses the word grace when he wants to communicate the fact that salvation is not something we work for. He explains that redemption, reconciliation, is completely and totally up to God. Nothing you and I can do will earn that for us. Spoiler alert, that is the gospel of God. It's the good news of God because listen to me, because this is important. This is what makes this the good news of God. It's the good news of God because it's God that has to and will do something for us. It's good news because the law, which is not good news, has been fulfilled by someone else through the efforts of God. God's efforts can save us. Ours cannot. To think that the law was good news, I'll repeat, just means you don't even know what it is. Oh, you may know what it says, but you don't know how demanding it is on you. Can anything that demands something out of you be considered good? Demand and good are not the same thing. Well, now, wait a second, John. Are you saying that the law is evil? Well, I'll use Paul's word to answer that. God forbid. You see, he asks and answers the very same question here in this letter to the Romans. We'll come to it soon enough, but since we brought it up, let's read the relevant passage. I'm going to add a couple of verses just so that we can fully see Paul's attitude towards this. Romans 7:5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That doesn't sound like good news to me. Doesn't seem like Paul thought the law was good news whatsoever. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Any sentence that includes the word death is not good news. Not a bit of it. Verse 6, but now we are delivered. That sounds pretty good. Now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now that's good news. But we had to be delivered from it. We can't deliver ourselves from it. I wish I could get this through our heads. Our salvation is not up to us. Never has been. God never intended for people to get the idea that they could save themselves, because if they could, God would have never entered into our lives. Why would he? If we could do all of this ourselves, God could just sit back on a park bench waiting till we meet him there. But his word shows us, and our lives shows us, that he is constantly working with us because we can't work for ourselves. That's the good news of God. Verse 7 is the point I was trying to make. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. The law is of God, and therefore it can't be evil. But it's bad news in the sense that it can't help us. The law can't help us. It can only condemn us. And listen, Paul knew what he was talking about. My entire point for this entire lesson is that right there. Paul knew the difference between the law and the gospel, and he's letting those Romans know and us know. There's a difference between them. One is good and one is the fruit unto death. As a Pharisee, he was a teacher of the law. Listen to me. Those people, those Jewish people knew their Bible. They knew their law. And not just the Pharisees and the scribes, everyone. You know, today we get fooled so easily and so often by slick-sounding wolves in sheep's clothing preachers because we don't know a thing about our Bible. That was not the case in Paul's day. The rank-and-file Jew could pick out a phony in a minute. You couldn't fake being an expert around those people. So, Paul knew the law. And in his old Saul life, he taught it. But that's all different now. That's what he's saying here in this first statement in his letter to these Romans. He's not a teacher of the law anymore. He's a called apostle of good news. Hear ye, gather around and listen to some good news. What kind of good news? Oh, it's the best kind. It's the good news of God. Now, again, I'll say you and I have heard this word so many times, but we just don't react to it properly, if at all. You know, I really wish we had never transliterated it. It feels like we didn't complete the job. Instead of stopping our transliteration as gospel and going all the way to making the full translation of good news, we might not look at it so glassy-eyed now. I mean, the word gospel doesn't even really belong to our modern language. So we give it a mystical kind of religiosity to it, and we don't react to it properly. Good news, however, has some excitement attached to it, doesn't it? We call other things good news. If we call this good news, maybe we'd be excited about that too, instead of gospel, which sounds so muted. It sounds so beige. If we went all the way and made it good news instead of gospel, we wouldn't have let the misunderstanding of it sink in. I mean, nowadays, because we don't fully understand the word, we think that somehow it's religious, that there's just a religious application of the word gospel, and it simply means doing our dangdest to be good. We think it means watch what we say, watch what we do, watch what we drink, watch what we watch. If it was called good news instead of gospel, we might question that mindset. What's good about being afraid of everything? What's good about sweating bullets until Saturday when I can confess to Father Larry? That doesn't sound like good anything. Well, the Jews had the exact same problem. They not only had to not do certain things, but they had to do lots of other things under the law. And the law said, listen, the law said, miss one of those things, make one mistake, and you're in trouble. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. Listen to this. This should terrify you people who think you can be good enough to go to heaven. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. When he uses the word circumcised, it means somebody who has decided to follow the rules in order to be saved. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. As I said, circumcision was an outward symbol of someone who decided to follow the law. So Paul said, dip your toe into this law thing even a little. Then you make yourself responsible for every precept. You can't do a little law here and a little grace there. It's all law or you die. Or it's all grace and you live. All law you die, all grace you live. You can't mix the two. And in his old life, as Saul, when he was a Pharisee, that was his focus, to tell people you have to follow it all. If you fail only a little, you're out. You cannot go to heaven or whatever it is you think you're going to get through following the law. Paul lived the law of Moses. He knew how difficult it was. Some even say that he followed the law better than or more than anyone else. There are those who want us to believe that never had there been anyone who was so dedicated to following the law. Now, I don't agree with that, only because we aren't told that in Scripture. There's no scriptural evidence that tells us Paul was the greatest of all law followers. It's hyperbole, and hyperbole has always been associated with this man, Paul. But it's my opinion that he doesn't need anyone to exaggerate his abilities. Nonetheless, by his own admission, Paul in his past life was a living proponent of the doctrine of total adherence to the law as the sole means of living a life that would please God. And that was his reputation. As Saul, that's how people saw him. He was a major proponent of following the law. When he was Saul the Pharisee, that's all he cared about. And I'm certain that there were some at the church at Rome who knew him to be that way, that knew his reputation as a follower of the law. And that's what makes this statement in his letter to that church so shocking and so important. He was telling them that he was no longer advocating for the law. He was doing something else. That was major to a Jew. All Jews for generations lived that law. And here's Paul saying, hey, I've got something else I have to tell you. Something he called the good news. Euangelion, that's the Greek word. I don't know what took me so long to bring that up. Euangelion, that's the Greek word for good news. It's a compound word made up of eu, eu, which means good. We get our word eulogy from it, to speak something good about someone at their funeral. You've heard that word before, of course, eulogy. Well, the same prefixes in that word, euangelion, made up of you, good, and a form of angelos, which means message or news. Euangelion, good news, gospel. As Paul, listen to me, there was no good news. He wasn't going around telling people, good news, your entire life is wrapped up in being good every single moment of your life. People would have laughed. How's that good news? Now, as Paul the Apostle, he says that he's been separated unto something different, something he calls good news, the euangelion of God. And by the way, Paul is being very clever here. When he said he was separated unto the gospel. Unfortunately, almost none of us can see it. Now, some scholars may not agree with me, but I'll repeat what I said some time back. A major target of this letter are not only the Jews at Rome, but Jews throughout the world. You see, Paul was a well-known person in that first century church. Even though he had changed his name by now, everyone knew he was Paul the Pharisee. And not just a Pharisee, but he once even called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees. In other words, he was no slouch. Pharisees were highly respected. And he was as Pharisee as anyone could be. Now, here's my point. The Hebrew word that gets translated into our word Pharisee is parashim, which means separatists. Now, there is some debate as to why they called themselves separatists, but it's likely because they saw themselves as holier than thou and everyone else. They felt that they were, as we say now, in a class by themselves with respect to holiness. And therefore, to remain a Pharisee, to maintain the reputation of a Pharisee, they separated themselves from the ordinary and profane. Well, clever old Paul, the word master Paul says here, in essence, to the Jews, because they understood this, he says, I'm no longer considering myself a Pharisee, a separatist in the old sense. Now I'm separated unto something better. Now I am separated for a whole different purpose. This time, separated unto or for the purpose of the gospel of God. He was cleverly playing on the literal meaning of the word Pharisee. And his Hebrew-speaking audiences would have seen the witticism and the profundity of that statement. He's now declaring that he is separate as a messenger, a sent messenger, a herald of good news. This must have had major impact. Remember, he's still introducing himself. He's introducing himself to a very important congregation in Rome, made up in large measure of Jews, and they would have been stunned by this because they knew who he was. They knew he was Saul the Pharisee because he was Saul the Pharisee going back when they were unconverted Jews. They knew who he was. And now he's somebody telling them something very important. And it had impact. They had converted, but they were vacillating. We'll talk more about that as we get through this, but they were starting to worry. There was pressure coming from the outside. The outside Jews were saying, are you sure about this? Because you're giving up a whole lot. And you're giving up 1,000 years worth of tradition. And they felt that weight. But then this expert, this Pharisee, the Pharisee of Pharisees, Saul, says, no, now I'm telling you there's something better. It's not that it was wrong. It's not that it was evil because it comes from God. But now this is good news. This is something we can get behind. He's doing all of this to set the record straight. He's making sure that there are no misunderstandings. He doesn't want anyone distracted by his past. As a matter of fact, he's using his past to make a point. That old guy is gone, he says. In fact, over in his second letter to the Corinthians, he says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. And then he kind of repeats himself. Old things are passed away. repeats himself again. Behold, all things are become new. Here in Romans, he is applying that statement. He isn't Saul anymore. He isn't pushing a life based on the law anymore. He isn't a separated Pharisee anymore. Those are old things that have passed away. His entire life's ambition now is to be separated in order to spread the good news. Paul is excited about it. I wish we were more excited about it. I wish we would get up and cheer every time we heard the good news in church, not falsely and just out of habit, but because it has impact on us. So you Roman Jewish converts, Paul is saying, don't shut me out because of my old passed away self. I'm a new creature, and so should you be. And Paul says that over and over here in this letter. And of course, all of his letters. Paul calls himself an apostle. He cleverly tells us he is separated, but for a different reason than what he was separated before for. He is now separated unto God for the good news of God. He's been assigned the purpose of spreading God's good news. Now, again, Paul is being very purposeful here. He is calling this the good news of God, and it's good news because it is good news of God. It's good news because it's the good news that God has done something, something you and I could never do. The law says, you have to do this. The gospel says, I will do this. God sent the law and said, you must do this. Now the gospel says, I'll do it all. Now, of course, we said all this already, but since Paul repeats himself, so will we. Paul's excited, as I said. We're excited about this. Is there any other way to react to good news? Of course not. When you're excited about something, you say it over and over. Remember Harry Carey? Cubs win! If you're a Will Ferrell fan, you like that one. Cubs win! Cubs win! When you're excited, you repeat what's excited you. And you do so almost subconsciously. I mean, how can you not be excited about this? Especially if you know what the law says. The law is a decidedly not good news. It's an impossible set of things for us to do and not do. But the gospel, we don't have to do anything. It's not that we're lazy or uninterested in putting forth any effort. In fact, historically, humanity feels the opposite. We want to do stuff. We want to do and not do because, first of all, it makes us look good to each other if we can point to the things that we do and not do, doing and not doing things better than others, leaves us room to boast, where Paul says there is no boasting. Surely, though, if we do things and not do things, we'll stand out above the crowd. Plus, doing and not doing feels better. We as a species, by and large, especially in our day, we don't like waiting around. We don't like leaving something this important to someone else. Give me the hammer and I'll build it sort of mentality. So I guess in that way, the gospel isn't good news to so many because they can't save themselves, which is what they want to do. The gospel is the gospel of God because we can't do the things God does, and the things God does are the only way to be saved, but not if you don't see it as that. If you don't see the gospel as good because God has to do it and you can't, you're in trouble. So it's the gospel because it relieves us of the impossibility of saving ourselves. And it's the gospel of God because he's the one who has laid down the impossible conditions for salvation. That's not the good part. The good part is that he's the one who will accomplish these impossible conditions and then credit the success of that effort to our account. Isn't that incredible? Well, that well-known expert of the law sure thought so. Listen to me, if anyone knew how good the good news of God is, it would be an expert of the law, someone who knew the depth of the demands of it. That is precisely what made Paul the right man for Christ to call out. Paul knew that there isn't any good news in the law, and his new role is to spread that truth. The law is not good news. The gospel of God is good news. He is now separated for the gospel. He is, in essence, a Pharisee of the good news. And he is identifying himself here in the salutation of this letter so they can see, those Roman Christians can see, that they're dealing with someone who knows what he's talking about. You cannot miss that. He's the expert they need, and therefore they should pay attention, close attention, to the contents of this letter. Now, we're not even close to finishing this section, but I think we can probably safely stop here and maybe pick it up at this point next week. See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.